And the reason why we have to know this here is because one of the best ways that the enemy of Islam managed to put us into the awe of the Western world was to make us forget our own history. Once the man forgot that he got a unique history, he fell in awe with countries that just came up a few years ago on the list for him. So a man to visit is this land. The history of this land is unique for many reasons. One is Constantinople, it was called. Whoever went to school and learned a little bit about European history will learn that once upon a time, Rome and Persia, they were the mighty empires. And how we have today America, we had Russia, we had Germany. That time it was Rome and Persia. And they owned like what was called half the world, half the world. And they would continue their fights. Rome then divided. So the one Rome remained what we call today Italy, and that Rome. That was the weakest state. And the most strongest state went to the lands of Sham, Syria. And in that lands of Syria, the one that ruled, and away from that there was this land what they found and they conquered and they called Constantinople. Constantine was the king of the time. He was an emperor. It was because of him that the Christian state, what we have today. He was a Persian worshipper, a fire worshipper, Shaitani, what we call today Illuminati, Freemason. Constantine was that. And when he noticed the deen of Isa al-Islam was spreading in the world, so Shaitan would have told him at that time, they work hand in hand. He would have told him that for us to stop true Christianity spreading in the world, we will now have to enter into Christianity. And from within we will change the entire religion. And that's what they did. He and his mother Helena were Satanists of the highest order. And what we have today, we have those pop stars, and they are the highest, they get knighthood. He was like that. Working with the shayateen, working with the jinn. So when he announced that he is becoming a Christian, it was the first time the Roman world said we will accept Christianity. So what was known as Bani Israel in the world who were tortured and oppressed, they were very happy. And the reins were given over to Constantine. You will now run this Christian faith in the world. And from that day onwards, Christianity became nothing but Persian worship. Every fell that entered Christianity entered through this man's hands, Constantine. He was a mighty emperor. Now he built this land and it was called Constantinople after him. And it was the center and the might of the entire European world, Roman world, because he was a Roman king, Christian king. So after that, for 1,000 years, the center state, Constantinople. And in that 1,000 years, whichever superpower came, and every 100 years you see a new coming. The eye would always fall on Constantinople. Because whoever gets this land becomes the mightiest in the world. But whichever country tried to get this land for 1,000 years, they failed. So now we will understand what made them fail. Because normally any land, it will win one time a battle, a second time a battle, it can't continue. But this was their unique fort in the world. When you will visit it, you will understand that the way it's positioned, they have written a couple of reasons why no army could ever get it. One is it's surrounded by sea on three sides. And that is sea of not normal current but very heavy currents. Those walls of that land of Constantinople are made of like what we call mountain rock. So even if you had the torpedoes and the cannons which would be blasting, it would manage to hold up to the cannons. Cannons would blast, the wall wouldn't move. It was mountains. And because the waters were heavy, so from the ships to hit on the mountain, onto that rock, you hit one time, two times, and by that time from the city, they would send one cannon, or one fireball, or one thing falling onto your boat. Once the boat would start sinking, those waters were so rough that entire armies would die in those waters. So from three sides, it was impossible to make an attack. There is one center that you could enter, what is called the Golden Horn. This you will only understand when you're there. What it meant is that there was one inlet. It's also ocean, huge. But because on that side is land and that side is land, so the waters there are very calm. If any boat could manage to get into what was called the Golden Horn, to come here and then you make a turn, and from the boat they would manage to fight. But to enter the Golden Horn, there was this area. So in this area, they had put out a chain. So the chain was under the waters. As the ships would come, they would bang on the chain. Now a ship can't go over a chain. So that chain was there. In front of the chain was their navy, because they knew this is the only way to enter. So the navy would now fight. Their ships were these ships. And this land was blessed with a certain weapon, which up till today they say the ingredient in the weapon no one knows. It remained a secret for how many hundreds of years. And they even say that someone brought this weapon to them and said, as long as this ingredient is by you, no one will ever manage to take over this land. It is called Greek fire. They would blow it through a certain, whatever they call, like a pistol. And it would be fire that would move on water. But it wouldn't die out. So from that navy, that boat, the naval boats, when the enemy on the other side trying to come now somehow past this chain, there will be having people trying to cut through the chains, try to remove the chains. Suddenly fire would start moving through water. And it would hit the other boat under. Because it would go like through arrows. Suddenly those people on the boat would see that their boat is burning from under. And when one hole comes, then that entire boat is gone. So thousands would die. They said, had Greek fire not been there perhaps, they would have lost this battle many years before. But they had that thing which no one in the world had, Greek fire. Then the land was such that there was only one place from land to enter. Three sides were water. Because of this golden horn chain, there was no way of getting in. The other sides were rough waters. So you could come from land. There was the only place there to protect. So what was done, it's hard to understand, but in your mind try and figure. That very far from the city you have a wall. That's called the first wall. So if enemy are running with horses, and then they have to stop there. Because now nothing is going to come, and you can't break the horses even with a hammer, that wall, because those walls are not like our brick walls, they are mountain walls. Huge, huge rocks put up. So there already you have to now climb the wall. That high wall, as you're climbing, from far the enemy are shooting arrows. I would always wonder that one person shooting an arrow, what's the chance of him hitting? But when we were there, we understood it's not one arrow flying. Guarding those walls, because they only had to protect one side of the city. You could have sometimes up to 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 soldiers. And the man says fire. When he says fire, you got 20,000 arrows at the same time moving. It's like rain. So that man trying to climb that wall, even with a shield, and then at the same time they were firing those huge boulders. So even with a shield, the boulder would blast. And then fire was coming. If he managed somehow, you will get 300, 400, maybe they climb the wall. As soon as you climb the wall, you fall in what's called a moat. Moat means like a dug pool that we have, but huge, 9 meters deep perhaps, and very, very wide. Sometimes it's filled with water and you will have your crocodiles moving in. Sometimes it's empty also, but you fall deep in. If you fall deep in and now you have to be running, as you're running, arrows are raining. If you manage to come out of the moat, now there's another two walls. Now you reach the city. So by the time you get there, no one gets there. The best that you could do to win over the city is put a siege. That we won't come in, but we won't allow you people to come out. So this land of Constantinople was made such that they could last a siege for about 5 to 10 years. Let me just close up. How they would manage? One, you need water. They had water coming from outside rivers. So the enemy knew that they would manage to stop those rivers. So until today, if you go, they will show you inside the city is something called a cistern. A cistern is like a huge cup. They would have hundreds and hundreds. It's a national thing created. It exists under the city. In the cistern, as rainwater would fall, it would gather in this. And you would have thousands and thousands of liters becoming ice. You'd have ice under the city. And this system, whenever it was needed, they would just heat it and ice would become water. And that water will suffice that city for years and years and years. Up till today, the systems are there. So they had that unique fridges underground. Then was the issue of a toilet. So they had made inlets going into the ocean. Because no one can go into the ocean and try and cut that off. So whatever dirt they had to go out, it would go through the inlet into the ocean. So they had no problem of toilet. What about food? The land of Constantinople was made into farms. So whatever they needed was made in that land. And it would carry on giving. 5 to 10 years was all they needed, because they were the center of Christian world. So once the enemy would attack, the news would reach the other Rome. And from Rome they would start making an announcement in the Christian world, go and help. So they start preparing the ships, it take 2 months, 3 months, and then the ships would start moving. Now whichever enemy was there, after a while, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years siege, and now your other help is coming, then you're going to give up. It is noted that whichever army came for this land, they lost so many soldiers in that war, that they never again thought of going back to the land. A new superpower would come, a new superpower. That one would say, don't waste your time. So this will now teach you what a land it was. But now you will see the azmat that the Ummah had for the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now came the time of Islam. So the difficult time when the trench was being dug. The Muslims were trying to fight the world of the Arabs. There was small number, we know the battle of the trench. At that time Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu were downhearted at that time. Now we're going to win this thing. We can't even go out. The enemy is all around. It was going to last for a few days. It was the most difficult of the times. After that day, Nabi Sallallahu said, from today, meaning in that lifetime of his, Allah will now not make the enemy on top of us, we'll be on top of the enemy. That was at last. But during that time when they were digging that trench and everyone was downhearted. So we all know the waqia where he hit on the rock, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then he saw sparks, and he said, I have seen the palaces of Rome. He said, I have seen the palaces of Persia. So at that time, the hypocrites laughed. At that time, if he had mentioned, I had seen Constantinople also, it would have been like a heart attack. Because this was the one land that you wouldn't dream about. So he never mentioned it. But a while later, after all the conquests were finished, now the conquest of Makkah, Mukarramah is taking place. And amazing, it was a land which the whole world wanted. But when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about it, he never called the entire Sahaba Majma. And he told them, I've got something unique to announce to you. One day we're going to get this land. The narration comes, he was just sitting with Sahaba radiallahu anhu, casual. And in a casual sitting, he asked them, you know of one land which is by water? And they all knew it. But it was a unique land. It was the center of the Christian world. So casual, he said, you know of that land by water? So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, yes. So he said a very short sentence, and this bayan will be on that sentence, which will show you how much of love the Ummah gave to the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it will show you what power was in that word that spurred the entire Ummah on. But you will say, Sunnah is a marital. So the words of that hadith was very short. He started off like this, he said, لَتَفْتَهُنَّ الْقُسْطَنْتِنِيَّةِ Qusطنطينية means Constantinople. لَتَفْتَهُنَّ means, لَام means definitely, that noon at the ending means definitely. So it means, definitely, definitely, without any doubt. I'm going to say one sentence now, don't even tell me but. Don't even tell me but this land is such, don't even tell me there's water surrounding it. Don't even tell me for 1,000 years no one ever took over. How can you even be thinking about it? He said, it's simple. He said, you will definitely, definitely one day conquer the land. In that definitely, definitely, not a single Sahabi said, wow. Look at the power of definitely, definitely. But now it seems that Rasulullah ﷺ was given that knowledge that it will not be an easy one. So had it been like the past, after one army comes, no other army will say, I'll lose my sons for that battle. So he said a second part. He said, وَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا. And this is the beauty of hadith. Look at this wording. Even if you don't know the Arabic language, when you hear the translation, you will see what this conquest of Constantinople was. He said, وَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا. What a wonderful Amir that will be. وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشُ ذَلِكَ الْجَيْشُ. What a wonderful army. When he said that, the value of this word was not understood. When it was going to be understood, now everything had settled in Islam. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu has made Khalifa. When the Khalifa is in charge and is strong, his eye immediately goes, what are you going to take over now? Islam must go stronger. The muhaddith of the time comes to him. Now how do you get the Sahaba ready for a land which was never conquered? A land which all the advisors will tell, you know what, think about it. We haven't got so many soldiers to lose. We only started on the waters now. Are we going to take such a chance to go to a land built on water? So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, all he needs is he calls the muhaddith of the time. And he says, well, you narrate the hadith of Constantinople. Muhaddith narrates, what a wonderful Amir, what a wonderful army. That word, what a wonderful army, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu says, who's ready for it? Like Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu, cannot even walk at that time properly. When news comes, we're going to Constantinople, he tells his family, I'm going also. Because who will not want to be under that word, what a wonderful army. So that army goes. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's son is put in charge of one part of the army. Rasulullah SAW had praised the first army that will go for many reasons. One is they were going to start an expedition. The fruits of it was going to be realized 800 years later. It was that one land, 800 years after Hijri, 850 something, they were going to get it. Started then on the 50th year of Hijri. They went, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's son is in part of one army. He's on the land, there's another one on the sea. They go, so much of plans, the might of the Muslim Ummah. Because Constantinople had that Greek fire, and they had that abilities, and they had that power, and the Muslim army reached there, and they got a, what is called, total defeat. So many Sahaba passed away in that battle. And as they were returning, again the enemy chased them from behind and knocked more ships. Once you were in the water, the death of one Sahabi was big. Sahaba passed away, that's why when you go to Turkey, normally they tell you Abu Ayyub Ansari's qabr. Somebody else who knows the land will tell you many other kubur also of Sahaba. Many passed away, many Tabi'in passed away, many passed away in the waters. As the army was returning, perhaps it would be like they crying, because they had not seen such a defeat. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, perhaps he knew that's going to happen. So he mentioned something else. He said, the first army that will go to Constantinople, Allah is forgiven all of them. That itself was like, okay, no matter what. Maghfurul lahum, Allah has forgiven them, don't worry. How they returned. But what will teach you the power of Sunnah? After the army returned, how many mothers must have cried? 40 years later, the next Khalifa makes an announcement in the 98th year of Hijri. We're going to Constantinople. The mother will stand up, she said, my son died there. My husband died, don't you dare go. But it never happened, why? Because the muhaddith of the time stands up. He says, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you'll get that land one day. What a wonderful army, what a wonderful army. Who's ready? Everyone's ready. Army is gone. Second one, defeated. 50 years later, third attempt, defeated. And the attempts continue. Whenever a Khalifa was strong, until the era of Harun al-Rashid, they reached there. And then a certain truce took place with the European world. And in that truce is done, we won't fight. Because of that truce, now for many years, the land of Constantinople was safe. Now came what was known as the Ottoman Empire. This is Islamic history which you will not understand unless you visit this land. And make an intention, with intention Allah takes you around the world. You see, I never see it. Make an intention just to see the history of Islam. Let your child see it, he can understand what was an empire, a khilafah. So the Ottoman Empire was created. The Khilafat was still in Iraq. It was called the Abbasid Khilafat. There was this group here in this area. One man's name was Usman Ghazi. He wasn't happy with the state of affairs in the Muslim world. Different stories are given what happened really. Some stories he was very generous, always feeding people. The people of the area got irritated with him. That because of you, this town people are always coming. Like Bella Bella. But I'm always coming. So they told him that if you don't stop visitors, you get out of the town. I mean, they weren't so bad, but maybe too many were coming. So that night, he can't manage to say to his visitors who are coming, stop them. And the people of the town said, if you are not going to stop, you get out. So sitting, he doesn't know what to do, so he lands up in the Khanqa. At that time, there was a lot of these Khanqas. He lands up at the Khanqa of the Sheikh to say, my town has kicked me out. Where do I go? So the Sheikh says to him, you stay in the Khanqa at the moment and tomorrow we will decide. We'll find something, but you stay in the Khanqa, no problem. That night, as he is lying down, he wakes up and he looks in front and he sees the Mushaf, the Quran Sharif, is in a shelf. This is the one waqiyah that is given of this Usman Ghazi. He looks at that shelf and he realizes that as I was sleeping, perhaps my leg stretched out. And if your leg stretched out mistakenly towards a Quran Sharif, you will just say it's like against adab. But you will say it's like haram or you will go Jahannam. But this man had so much of love for Quran. From that moment now he started crying. How could my leg face Quran? So he's just crying, crying, crying. On the other side, his sheikh sees Rasulullah s.a.w. in a dream. And go to the Khanqa and tell that man now to get out. So it's an order, a divine order, go. So he comes to him, it's early in the morning, he wonders why his sheikh has come, he said, go. He said, but you just told me, I said, you'll keep me for very long. Where are you going to go? I'm kicked out of my town. He said, I also don't know, but you just go. And he said, but I can tell you one thing, whenever you go, you will be successful, you will never be unsuccessful. He doesn't tell him why, man. So this man dejected, sad, doesn't know what to do, he goes out. On the other side of that village or that forest, there was a group of youngsters who got to hear the horsemen. And they were also not happy of the state of affairs in many towns. So when they were deciding, let us go out in the path of Allah, let us now fight against the Europeans who were gathering, coming into Muslim lands. Because the Khilafah at that time in Iraq, the Abbasid Khilafah was very weak. So everyone was fighting for their own town. So this group of horsemen, when they decided, let's fight, they said, the only thing is we need an Amir. So now as they're deciding who will be the Amir, they said the first person who comes through from that area, if he is ready, make him the Amir. And this person said, as he's walking, he sees this horseman coming to him. And he also gets worried and he looks at them and he asks what they propose to him. He said, I have nowhere to go, I'll join you. So the small group, and then they go to one town, another town, but the barakah of Quran started this. Why I'm mentioning is you will see how much of respect this group had for Quran till the ending. They took over town, took over town, took over town, started becoming bigger, bigger, bigger. It's a long story. But now we will come to the era of perhaps he was the sixth or the seventh who is now born in the family. Now they have become an empire. Now people from other lands are coming. So this man, he gets a son on the date of the 27th of Rajab. And they had a lot of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the night of Mi'raj, 27th of Rajab, what will you choose the name for that boy? So they say, obviously Muhammad. So Muhammad is born in the royal family. The father has so much of mahabbat for this child. And because the father is sitting on the throne of the empire, they are not yet the khalifas of the Muslim world, but they are running an empire. So he gets the best of the scholars to look after Muhammad. At the age of 8, Muhammad is told that you don't stay with your father anymore. This is one mistake that people perhaps make today. If you're running any institute, any nice business, and you want your child to one day run it well, then never let him grow up in the laps of luxury. Never let him start as a boss, he must start as a worker. Because only a worker will know how to run an institute, a boss will never know. A man who works will understand feeling. At the age of 8, you say, I'm the king, go and play with your friend, horse riding. This father got nothing for it. At the age of 8, he says, you are in charge of one state, of one island. You go look after that island. You see, when his son managed to one day look after an empire, and he sends the best of the scholars with him. And when he goes there, he's not in charge, you're in charge. But because he's far away from the father, even if you smack him, father can't see. You sort him out, you train him, you teach him. He has to be a leader one day, he has to grow up. Sheikh Shamsuddin is sent with this boy. So the great wali of his time. Imagine this is 800 plus years from the time the Rasulullah said that word, you will one day conquer Constantinople. The dream of Constantinople is gone. 850 plus years. Sheikh Shamsuddin at the age of 8, he looks at Muhammad. He says, something tells me you are the boy that has been spoken about in the Ahadith. No one will know what you're talking about. Because the hadith never even mentioned Muhammad. So it will be you. At the age of 10, the Amir, the Khalifa, or the Sultan, the boy's father, Muhammad's father. At the age of 10, Muhammad's father says, I retire. Perhaps he wanted his son to learn. The boy is only 10 years old and he hears that my father has retired. And he said, I must now come and rule the whole empire. And the empire was huge. By the age of 10, now Muhammad Fatih leaves that island and he comes here, sitting in the seat of his father. Which man will rule the Muslim world at the age of 10? But he was trained. He rules it for 2 years. For 2 years everything is going well, but the people of the fort, because he's so young, they start creating problems. So when you go there, when you go to what is called Panorama 1458, they built it at the place of the conquest. So in that panorama, they got the drawings of this young Muhammad when he was in Maktab. In Maktab also, you can already see him drawing the battlefield. Like what will happen, how will the army be? Because his mind was fully war. Jihad, grew up. So for 2 years he runs it, and the people inside, they start creating problems. Look at this boy's mind. And his letter is there, it's translated. He writes to his father, his original letter is there what he writes. He writes to his father, oh my beloved father, that you are living a nice life of retirement while I am suffering here. And now the people in the palace themselves are not happy with my rule. So to prevent this whole thing collapsing, I need you to please come out of retirement, come and sit here. And take over the responsibility which you just dumped on my shoulders. He wrote it with a lot of adab, my beloved father. And after that day, he muscles a line and he writes, and if you do not agree to my request, then from the leader of the Muslim world to a normal subordinate, I order you to come out from there and come sit here. Now what a mind at the age of 12, who will write that? And the father comes back. After the father comes back for another 8 years now, you will see how his father deals with people. And everything settles down. At the age of 20 now his father passes away. Now he learns it all. He learns who's your friends, who's your enemy. He said at the age of 20, as soon as he steps on that, perhaps the words which were already said 12 years ago to him, that you will be the conqueror of Constantinople, was in his head. It's like a dream. The people writing his biography say it's not a single majlis, except that he would ask regarding Constantinople. How it is, what the land is, who lost the wars, why they lost the wars. He discussed and he discussed and he discussed. Now he prepared. He said, if we have a certain cannon made that can blast at such a speed, then that mighty wall might crumble in the end. So there was a German engineer who was brought. He started paying a lot for services of scientists of the world to bring them to find out who can make that cannon. He began the age of the cannon. Cannon is also used by others now. And he really went, took it right to its peak. So he says to this man, I need it to hit at such a speed. Because those walls, no matter what's banging on it, is hitting it back. So if it hits at such a speed, it will manage to somehow penetrate through. This man brings 170 cannons are prepared for him. He's going to transport it all by ship to the lands of Constantinople. But one cannon is made extremely huge. That cannon still stands today. When you go in the panorama downstairs, it's all the letters, it's all the pictures, people who drew the conquest at that era. And then you come, I think, one floor, or you come on the top floor, you enter into the war. They call it like 4D or 5D or whatever. When you enter, you really think I'm in the war, you see the sky. And then you look behind you, you see the Muslim army that side, Muslim army that side. Then you understand how war was in that time. He got his group of 20,000, he got his group of 20,000, they were fighting. They're waiting to enter in the war. They got their flag. Somebody else is eating there. This group is fighting. That group is fighting. Someone is trying to climb the roof, the walls of the city. Someone is passing away. Horses are going over someone. That thing is made such that if you stand there for half an hour also, you won't get tired. You just turn and turn and turn. But it's made as though you are in the war. But everything is not real. Couple of things that are real there is that cannon. Because that cannon played a unique part in the history. When the scientists, the Muslim scientists saw that engineering, they said to the Khalif, to the leader, this thing will never work. Because of that size of that bank, it's going to blow. And the engineer said it will work. And they had a small argument. And Allah Ta'ala made it both right. When the thing was placed in the ending, which you will come to, it shot the first time, it hit its target. And they could see that penetration. It shot a second, it went more. On the third one, it blew up. Because they told it will blow. The German man who made it was standing next to it, he died. So the Muslim engineers were right, it will blow. The German man was right, with the third shot it made that hole, which later on was going to become one of the biggest reasons of the Muslim army finally getting in. So the cannon still stands, and I was the biggest part of this war. And you see, there's a blown up cannon with a big hole in it. So he had his cannons made. He worked out the plan, the battle plan. He worked out mistakes of the past, we will never make it. Now comes the issue that I'm not the Khalifa of the Muslim world. Because of that, a Khalifa can make an announcement, we're going for war, come. Everyone is wajib to obey. But the Sultan gives up his small area. His announcement holds no weight. So he speaks to his Mufti and his friends. An alim wrote that you will see the kamal of Sultan Muhammad. That wherever he is shown in the war, you will see on his sides, he always ensured that his sheikh and his mufti were next to him. He had that azmat for deen, that nothing must happen except that I got Islam with me. So he speaks to his mufti and his sheikh, that how to get the world to join this conquest. So the mufti says, nothing hard. I will prepare one letter and everyone will come. And again, what was that letter? 850 years after it was sent. All the mufti needs to write is, and do you know that the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you will definitely conquer Constantinople. What a wonderful Amir, what a wonderful army. One sentence around the Muslim world, the army start falling. The army start falling. And then they say about 120,000 soldiers now are marching towards the land of Allah. The different boats are going, the whole plan is in place. Now they reach and the war starts. I thought it was like a 5-day war. It took just less than 2 months, this war. The beginning, first 15 days, whatever plans he had failed, but this land was such. Now the Muslims start passing away, one after the other, boat after boat is going, nothing is happening. So the emperor sends a message, how many armies already came, how many Muslim armies came, you also going to fail, you rather just return. We'll make peace, we won't chase you from behind. Now Sultan Muhammad, whole life dreamed the same. He's sitting with his ministers, he makes a mashura after 15 days, what to do? So the top minister says that too many lives have been lost, let's go. And he wants to like burst out crying. And they say one letter reaches him from his sheikh, Sheikh Shamsul Deen, he writes a letter, because he knew of the mashura. And this is the reason why you must have always this spiritual man above your heads. Because no matter how strong you are, sometimes you always need somebody else's guidance. He's also on the verge of giving up because his whole army has given. They're all going. The sheikh writes a letter to him. In the letter they say, same like how he wrote to his father. The sheikh writes, they wrote, the sheikh respected the authority of the sultan. And at the same time the sheikh utilized his own authority as a sheikh. Because I'm your sheikh, he wrote it very harsh. And what he wrote when the Rasul of Allah said, one day this land is going to be conquered. And let me tell you, if you're not going to get it tomorrow, today, somebody's going to get it tomorrow. So don't be a coward. Don't be a coward. And with a ni'mal amir, what a wonderful amir. Says that letter made me stay up the whole night, walking up and down. I can't give up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires him that night. He said, in the history from the time of Nabi Adam a.s. till today, in the history of military warfare, such a plan was never ever seen. It was divinely inspired. What was the plan? Rasulullah spoke about this conquest in detail. It was a big thing for Islam. You will go why it was so big. It was the entry of Islam into the world of Europe. When he spoke about it, he even said the Muslim army will one day come to the brinks of Constantinople. But they will find that the waters are blocking them. In the golden chain, the golden horn was there, the chains are blocking. You want to get into that golden horn, you can't, the chains are there. Sultan Muhammad is saying that we're trying from land, but we're just losing. If I can somehow get into that golden horn, the Greek fire, the chains, the navy, Thinking of it, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the Muslim army will reach there. And they will find the water is blocking their way. He says, and then suddenly they will find that the waters will dry up. Now you might think it's a small river that will dry up. These are oceans. Where an ocean is ever going to dry? You go on the ocean, you see how huge it is, not small. But suddenly they will see the ocean dry up. And the boats will then move on dry land. And it will go into the city. So whoever would read that narration would wait, perhaps one day the ocean will dry up. The ocean for 800 years never dried. Sultan Muhammad that night, Allah Ta'ala inspired him. Without telling his soldiers what I'm going to do, he takes them. He takes them to the land which is past this water. The land on the other side. That is mountains filled with trees. He tells his soldiers, start cutting down the trees. Now they're far from Constantinople. After all the waters, on that side of the ocean, they're cutting trees whole night. So many trees are brought down, these people are perhaps wondering, what are you up to? Hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Now logs are brought. And he says, bring for me grease and water. Now those logs are made like wheels. Because if you can rotate it, I say it becomes a wheel. Different logs are put now on the ship. The ship will have about 6, 7, 8, 10, 20, no matter how many logs, according to the size of the ship. The ship is emptied out of all men. Oxen are brought. And then ropes are brought, and he says, tie the ropes to the ship. So they do it. And then he says, take the smallest ships that we have, not the big ones. 70 ships are taken. You might think it's something small, if you see a picture of one ship moving. Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani said, I always read this. But when I visited that mountain, I still said, impossible, it couldn't have happened. Now that mountain was cleared of trees. Now a pathway is made. Now something is put on this pathway to make it easier to move. It's rocks, not a mountain. You can't remove rocks. But the ships got logs which are working as wheels. Using that as a wheel to rotate, to turn. Those people are now told pull. And you have to see that picture to understand. It seems like the man got a flag. And he says, Allah! And everyone makes one pull. One pull, that ship won't move lots. Pulling a ship up a mountain. I think it was about 3 to 5 kilometers of mountains. And the ship has to go up slightly. And then they hold, doesn't fall back down. Oxen are pulling. Then they pull. And there's a second pull. And the thing starts rotating. And how many hundred pulls. And as the ship is climbing, there is another ship behind moving. People from far away in the land of Constantinople can notice that there is light in the distance. They also wonder who's going up the mountain. The narration mentioned that they will reach water and they will find the ocean become dry. It never meant the ocean, it meant the land next to the ocean. That was dry. But suddenly dry land became the ocean for the boats. And it started going up. All night going up. They say the miracle of this year, one was to take ships up a mountain. Second miracle was 70 ships. Third miracle, they said it happened in one night. You can't understand. As the sun was rising, Constantinople woke up to see in the distance ships were coming down the mountain. Now he had soldiers holding it back, it wasn't come down too fast. And they're gliding, everything is sliding, now it's coming down faster, and you see the soldiers. And then I thought now the war was won, but it wasn't won, it really started now. Because now those soldiers managed to get past that chain. So now they reach that waters which were calm waters. They're still in the ocean, but the waters are calm. They're far away. Now this navy, the European navy has to leave this chain, has to turn around to go for those boats. 70 boats are coming down to the ocean. So a war starts again. They got the Greek navy, Greek fire also. But because now it was so sudden and shocking for them, and there was no chain, so the Muslim army managed to defeat the navy. Now the navy born. The enemy from that side has to start immediately attacking. But because these boats got land now, one side is land, so the boats are put one side and a bridge is now built. And it's not easy to build that bridge, you have to understand, because the enemy is still sending down arrows, still sending down rocks with shields, holding on top, hundreds and hundreds of soldiers holding shields, somebody else is building a bridge. And they finish this part of the bridge, holding those shields, bridge is being built. So now that bridge is the first inlet to come onto the land of Constantinople from another area which was never ever well protected. Because they never thought enemy would ever reach the spot. Those walls were weaker. Now for the first time in the land of Constantinople, the enemy forces had to divide. Some had to come to this wall, and some had to stay on the land wall. Because now they divided, they became weak. Now the war started. In the war starting again, a lot of Muslim lives were lost. Because now first the Muslims put up the cannon. The cannon started blasting. Even when the hole started being created, who's going to run to that hole? Because you still got the rain of arrows. You still got boulders of fire. You have to see how, like, you know, they have step ladders like a house it is. And it's covered, where the enemy are sitting on rocks because of the covering. Soldiers are running inside. And there's a covering on the top and you try to pull it and you're trying to go up to the wall there. You try to go there and how many lives are going? So it's carrying on, carrying on. Somehow can we get into the city? And after a good couple of days, again the emperor sends a message. And even though you are reached where you reached, but you're not going to get into the city. And the news already reached that the Western world, European world, had sent the boats already out to come and help. So the emperor sends a message. If you are going to lose it, why don't you just go away, we let you go out easily. And again when he makes mashwara, the best of his shura say, let's just give up again. You're not going to go through. What a war. And again his sheikh and his mufti says, no way we're fighting this thing. Now the war is carrying on. Sultan Muhammad again now he goes to inspect his army. And he says to the army, you know we have made holes in their walls now. And then we're blasting and they're closing up the thing. But if now somehow you can just get into it. As he's walking, what he does? He again narrates the hadith of Rasulullah. And he says, as he said that night, what a wonderful army that will be. وَلَنِعْمَ الْجَيْشِ ذَلِكَ الْجَيْشِ. Then he says to his soldiers, and wallah, I think you are that army. Next morning, 100 perhaps, soldiers come in front. They say, we are the first Jamaat. First Jamaat means we will run. And no matter what hits us, let it hit. But we will run and be the shield for the Muslim army. Everyone must come behind us. Whatever they want to throw, whatever they want to hit, whatever arrow wants to fly, get our bodies there. We will take the whole knock so that somehow the Muslim army can get it. But you really understand when you see it. They were called the Fidai. Fidai means those that said, our lives are given away. We are not going to come out alive. That first army, who will be ever ready in the world? It is only that man who heard that hadith and he said, what a wonderful army. And when you see it, how they entered finally. There's one place called Ulubati. We used to go by the tram, the train. And every time the train stops, they say, we reach Ulubati station, Ulubati station. So a funny name it is Ulubati, but that was the name when I came back and I was researching and I saw, because on one of those things that you see the picture of that man who took the flag finally. He managed to get in, so many died in front of him. But he managed to get in with the flag. And he managed to reach the top and he put the flag. When the flag starts flying in the city, it means although the war is still carrying on, we won already. Because once the flag reached, it means more are coming in. When he put that flag, perhaps 50 arrows were already in his body. But they got his leg. He passed away with the flag. It's right on top. So Ulubati was named, Ulubati Hassan. What a man! When that flag hit, then the emperor also had, he said, I don't want to live after this, the emperor. So he went out and he died. Now Sultan Muhammad and his army start entering from different areas they entered, because holes are made everywhere. As the army is entering, before they won, perhaps it was three times when he sent a message to the emperor. Three times. And if you give up, you and everyone in the city, whatever your own, I will not touch it. If you want to stay here, you can stay. If you want to go, you can go. I will never harm you. Give up. They never gave up. First time, second time, third time. Now so many Muslim soldiers passed away. Now when you enter, obviously you got that feeling of revenge. But you people like it stubborn for nothing. So they have the speech recorded of Sultan Muhammad Fatih as he entered. And amazing how he entered was like, you know, a king will enter, first you have the soldiers coming in. Then you got the ministers coming in, then you got the prime coming in, and then you got the elite coming in, and the khalifa is in the middle. And normally when such a man comes in, his hands will be like this here. But they say, as Sultan Muhammad enters, And as Rasulullah SAW entered Makkah Mukarramah when he conquered, the Sultan Muhammad entered and he was looking down. As he entered and he reached the place where everyone was around now, they crying, this is the leader now who took over the land. This is the first thing that he did, he stopped his animal. He jumped down and he read two rakats of Salat al-Shukr. The Imam, this is the Seed. And now he gets onto his animal to give a bayan, a lecture. Well, the lecture perhaps was long, but the words that were recorded, he says, I am Muhammad, the Sultan. And I come to tell you, your brothers, your sisters, and your family, that every one of you all has been given protection from myself. This, as he said that, the whole Christian city broke into cheers. Because it was the one statement they never thought, the protection. Where you will say, you will be a slave, you will be a slave. Whoever was already taken as captive, they were already made slaves. So he says, whoever is captive and he doesn't want to let go of that person, then he must come to me, I'll pay the ransom also. I'll pay the ransoms. And then all these people go. Whoever they want to go, go. And he said, if you want to leave the land, leave it. But if you want to stay here, I guarantee you, your Christian right will not be taken away. You can continue worshipping how you want. And he proved it, because then suddenly Constantinople became the pull of the European world after that. They started coming to live in the land, because this land was now giving out unique things, so that was the beginning. Sultan Muhammad. And from that day he was called Al-Fatih, the conqueror. He had high hopes, and Allah Ta'ala had given him ambition. He just finished with one, he said, this is finished, done. Rome is two parts, this is one Rome. Bigger Rome, they destroy it, finished. Let's go for the other Rome, what we call Rome today. He went for it also. He reached Italy. All what we call Bosnia, Serbia, all that was part of his conquest. After all the day, when he went to Italy, at the border of Italy, he started winning the war. After Italy, it was Rome. And Allah Ta'ala made it, he passed away. Perhaps he was poisoned or he passed away. He said, that day the whole Christian world had an Eid. He was so scared of this man, Muhammad al-Fatih. He started it, and it continued after, but he never got to Rome. But he started getting bigger, bigger, bigger. It became so big that the Khilafat of the Abbasi in Iraq, they finally recognized that the power of this Ottomans is too big. So the Khalifa from there said, you rather be the Khalifa. Because you're running the Muslim world, we're running nothing. He said, I had over Khilafat. That's why the third Khilafat in Islam was now the Ottoman Khilafat. And you have to go see, there's something called the Top Kapi. This was the palace of the Ottomans. But when you see it, you will understand the Muslim armies would come here, the ulama would come, the doctors, the scientists would come. From around the world they would come there. Discussions would take place. They would be the richest in the world. Up till today in the Top Kapi Museum, what gold you will find. Because in their conquest, what wealth would come to them. When I look at that gold in one container, how we got our house with so many burglar bars, but there's not little gold in it. That gold which is in one container, only got a glass in front. That's what I did in South Africa, so one night. Billions and billions is in that museum. It's just a glass. They are the soldiers in it. You must see that. But that wasn't the thrill of that Top Kapi Museum. The thrill of it was now the Khalifa of Baghdad, and he handed over the Khilafat, he says, because you're the Khalifa, whatever tabarrukat has reached us, meaning whatever things we got of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the blessed tut, a blessed hair, the blessed staff, certain things of the other Anbiya alayhi salam, we give it to you also. So at that time, the one who was now Khalifa, Muhammad Fatih, had passed away. The one who was now Khalifa, when he heard it coming to him, he became so... Remember he said the respect they had for Quran and for Sunnah, and you will see till today their respect. Inshallah, if you got time, you come very quickly to it. Respect of the Turk for Islam. When he reached the Khalifa, he never know how to honor it. We might think, how you honor it, put ether on it. He put it in a room. And he said, the honor of the seer, the tut of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how can I honor that tut? He said, bring a hafiz for me. He said, bring a couple of kufars for me. And then he told him, your job is that not a single second will pass in this room except that Quran is being read. Not a single second.
And this Ottoman Empire lasted for about 500 years, perhaps, until the crush. They write for that full 500 year period, until the coming of Mustafa Kamal, Quran continued without stopping 24 hours a day. Mustafa Kamal came and stopped. Now Alhamdulillah it started again. I don't think it's 24 hours. Maybe it is, who knows. But it is when you enter. When you reach the Topkapi Museum, one is where the king would love and all the gold. And it's something to see, literally. But more than the day, what is called the sacred chamber. When you come to that sacred chamber, it's where these things are kept. And you want to feel ruhaniyat to enter that thing. As you enter, you can already hear the Qari reading Quran. The lights are dim. But a unique feeling. As you start walking, you will just see, you will understand that even the tooth of Rasulullah sends out a unique nur. Not only the shawl is there, different things. So he came to one of the tabarukat, and even non-Muslim enter. So I'm looking at the non-Muslim, like what thrill he got to see example ahead. When you see him looking at it also, I could see even the chair going down here. What is there in that one hair that has pulled? That feeling is something. Just to get that feeling is worth it to go for that. So that was one, how he wanted it. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about when the Ottoman Empire will take over Constantinople. And he said after that, what wonderful futuhat will take place. They took over many parts of the world. The Ottoman Empire became very huge. And it was only destroyed when the World War started. And the purpose of the World War was to now finish the Ottoman Empire. But as long as they were there, whatever was happening in the Muslim world was not allowed. Although they were made so weak, but they were a khilafat of the world. In their time, the whole world was scared. But the Hadith spoke about the conquest which was won. And then he said, what unique masajid they will build. So whenever I was writing that hadith, I'm wondering like, what a description, the whole world built masajid. From the beginning of Islam, unique masajid were built. But he said, especially the Turks, what masajid? So I got a glimpse of the seer when we reached there. We visited one masjid which is called the Masjid of Suleiman the Great. Suleiman, they call him Al-Qamuni. If you ever go there, a lot of people will go to one masjid, if you will speak about the Blue Mosque, the Masjid of Sultan Ahmed. But there's another one, the biggest mosque of what is called Istanbul, is the Masjid of Sultan Suleiman the Great. When the time of his death was close, every sultan had that if I pass away, the world must remember me through a masjid. So they would build one masjid to be remembered. He was the 10th sultan most likely, so he had to extend what we call Minar going up. So he called one man, master builder, Zinan they call him. Zinan. The Western world today calls him Zinan. This man he calls him and he says, you see this Haga Sufiya. Haga Sufiya today is called Aya Sufiya. It was what Constantine had built in his era. It was a church. And when Sultan Muhammad Fatih took over, he had it converted into a masjid. And when Mustafa Kemal took over, he had it reconverted into what is called a museum. So today it's not a masjid, but it's a masjid till the day of Qiyamah. But it's the one place that Sarah is not taking place because of all the pictures. Constantine built it in his era to be the biggest and the smartest building that the world had ever seen. It was not completed in his time. The next emperor that came, when it was completed, he get out the reason why they put it up. When Sulaiman alayhi salam, the Nabi of Allah, built Masjid al-Aqsa, he used the jinnah to build it. And it was the biggest and the most beautiful structure the world had ever seen. But the jinnah were not happy why they were made to build it. So their whole desire is somebody else must beat Sulaiman alayhi salam. When Constantine was building this, this was the purpose. So when the next emperor came and he finished, the sentence that came out of his tongue when he saw all the thousands of people in that center, he said, Solomon, we beat you. So when he said that, it was understood as though they had a competition with Sulaiman alayhi salam. Although they never beat Sulaiman alayhi salam, his masjid was still unique. But they just to beat him, they put the thing up. So how beautiful it must have been. And it stood for years and years, the Haga Sufiya.
Now the Sultan Suleiman the Great, he says to Zinan, that I want you to build my masjid to match this thing. At that time Zinan would have said, you know, the Constantine Emperor, with thousands and thousands of soldiers over 30 years perhaps, they put this thing up. And you expect me in the next few years to put up something to match it. But instead of saying that, he said something else. He said, I don't want to spoil my artwork. There is so many flaws in this building, I don't build things like that. So the Sultan looked at him and said, what flaws? So he started counting out flaws. And today you will understand those flaws. After the passing of so many years, whatever he said, this will happen, this will happen. You can see it there, because now they are renovating. They are renovating that one and he is behind it. So he said, I won't do it. But the Sultan of the Sultan, no one will say no to him. So he told him, whatever you say, I want you to match that. Same pattern. Don't change the pattern. Exact pattern, exact shape. And then he said, all the flaws will follow. So he wasn't happy and the Sultan ordered and he went to him. And they said, a good couple of years passed. Now the Sultan wants to know, is it ready? The people tell him, one brick has not yet been brought. Where is ready? He becomes irritated, he comes back, he tells the man he's playing games with him. So the Zinan, he also is a little bit of a cheeky engineer. So he says, I don't know why you want something like that. That I can put up in 3 months. And they write that. He says, the engineers around him said, this man is nuts. 30 years was required for it. In that era, it took 30 years. And they were the master builders of the time, you know, with slaves carrying rocks. And 3 months are good enough. And in 3 months, they say he put up such a structure which stayed on the same shape, but whatever flaws were in the Hagia Sophia, in his structure he made sure that flaw doesn't come, but you can't pick up what he did to make sure it doesn't come. He hid his changes. But that you won't understand unless you're a builder. What you will understand when you enter the masjid is a couple of things of this man. One is in that building of his, he understood there will be so many of candles. So when you get so many candles, you are going to have so many insects. So as every 6 candle holders, the 7th one perhaps is an ostrich egg, which resembles the other so closely that you can't pick up. And in that ostrich egg is an ether bunny. And he chose that ether which chases insects away. So not a single insect will come. Now when you have those hundreds of candles, you're going to get that soot falling to the ground. And now and then you're going to have that dust. He built it in such a manner that the wind moves from one angle. It carries that soot in a manner you don't see it in the air. And it takes it to a ledge on the other side of the masjid. And they would gather that soot and they would use it for ink for the scholars. Nothing would reach the ground. I wonder how he did that. More Kamal of his was in 1950, so we're looking at about 500 years perhaps, or even more, I can't remember the date. But like, we're about 500 years perhaps after he built this thing, in 1950, that's now, there was a need for some renovation in his masjid, because one brick like came out of place. So they saw it, they hide, so they put up their scaffolding to go and put it. As they try now to do something, they do some work, they see something written there. It's a signature. But it's in old Ottoman language. So they stopped the building. Renovations, they had a thing, what is called transliterated. Because it's old and you can't even see properly. And then you have it translated into modern Turkish. And if it's translated into English, it reads like this, and we wrote it. It says, if you are reading this message, it means that one of the locking bricks has come loose. And you don't know how to put it right. You know that? You don't know how to put it right. Yes, please follow my instruction. He gave instruction. And he got his signature and his date. And they said that after that in the masjid, whenever they were doing renovations, they would find he didn't miss the signature. What a man now. When he completed that masjid, they said the Sultan came to congratulate him. He asked the people, where is his Zinan? They said he's sitting in the front of the masjid, he's blowing bubbles. Some people said he's smoking hookah. But he had a pipe and he's sitting there in Muraqabah. So the Khalifa said that man is like a child sometimes. And he was Sultan the Great. Sulaiman would become angry, so he entered the masjid far. The long walk, he came to him and it's like a child. What are you up to? So it wasn't hookah, it was bubbles. It was blowing bubbles. So who blows bubbles? So he said, I'm testing the sound effects of this masjid. It was in the walls he had put air ducts. Because there was no sound system. There's an air duct in the wall. You can't even see. Because of that empty duct in the wall, the sound would now carry, and that empty one, I don't know how it would happen, but if you see a child, the masjid is huge, but the child at the back runs, and you say, huh, you hear the huh echoing. So someone in the front, and you see it in many of the masjid of Turkey, that voice echoes. The creator is such. This one was one, he said, I'm testing my sound effects. How the sound is going always. Then we understood that words of the Ahadith was very unique masajid. So that motivation is height. Then there had to be the time when it was going to come down. Everything goes up, comes down. Allah made it, the coming down was on the end of what is known as Mustafa Kamal. How he came down, and it's a lesson to learn very fast, that Mustafa Kamal was a created man. It was a group 100 years before the fall of the Khilafat. 100 years, who will do things like this? They'll die. But when Shaitan doesn't die, Shaitani lobbies don't die, Dajjal doesn't die, 100 years planning in Turkey itself, Istanbul, underground they would have their lobbies, they would have the Freemason department, the books from France would be sent, translated, Zionists were working for 100 years. In that 100 years now came the time where young Turks they were called. Some were from Turkey, some perhaps were never from Turkey, but they were called the young Turks. They were taken to study in London. Or from London they were brought into Turkey, that they studied. Good people, but the Turkish people would not accept them, that you are modern. You all were secular ages. Among the young Turks comes this man, Mustafa Kamal. He said, the other person will not get any job in Turkey, because he went to study in London. He was no dean at all. But suddenly when the world war breaks off, and the imperial forces are landing in the world, Syria is taken, Egypt is taken, the Turks are scared that this is the land they're coming from. Now wherever they're fighting, they're losing. But when Mustafa Kamal fights, he wins. So he won one battle, the news spread around so fast that they beat the British. So more soldiers joined his group. He fought the second battle, he won again, third battle, he won again. He became so famous in Turkey that from nowhere he was raised up to the chief general of the army. Now he was second in charge to the Khalifa. And then came the time when Britain said, we give up in Turkey, we leave. He became a national hero. They gave him the name Ataturk, the father of the Turks. No Khalifa was ever called. The Western world said, after him no one can ever get this name. He became like a god. They praised him so much, every school has his picture. Every child when he would grow up in Turkey, more than he would learn of Rasulullah, he would learn of Mustafa Kemal. Like a god they created him. In the past you will see his statue there, and he's sitting there and saying, come sit on my lap. And for the young child just to sit on the lap of Mustafa Kemal is like a thrill. Our child is on the swing, the child wants to get on the lap. He grew him up like this. In 10 years the whole Turkey was wild for him. Why? Because it was a lie. Why we said this is, because today's time the same thing happened. One was what is called Ayatollah Khomeini. The Iranian revolution, they just put him up. The whole world fell in love with him. ISIS, they put it up so much that when ISIS fights, they always win. The whole world fell in love with him. A lot of times when Muslim groups win war, it doesn't always mean they are the truth. Many a time it means that the enemy is letting them win the war. He won. 10 years was all he needed, the whole Turkey was his. The Khalifa, he had him locked up in jail. Now suddenly he started. The first threat was the ulama. When we were there, we recorded about 9 things he did. Whichever I can remember, I'll mention it. But the first was he targeted the ulama quietly. Silent assassination started. He knew which will oppose him. Without the people realizing that Ali was out, passed away, who killed him? Then he started. 70,000 masajid were already in Istanbul, if I'm not mistaken. 70,000 imams were removed from the job. Now they're saying that Erdogan fired 20,000, 25,000, 70,000 imams for no crime except that they were speaking the truth. And his own frauds were now put in. 70,000 masajid will now start giving their own bayan. The bayan of Mustafa Kamal. In the bayan, one thing was there's no need for an Islamic dress. There's no proof for the siyah. You must dress according to the times. So he brought the whole Europe into European dress. Anyone was found with a topi, with a beard, they were killed. The muftis now of the masajid will say, cut your beard. Times are different. So the beards are being cut. But now women, to get a woman to take out a scarf, who always wore the burqa, it's not easy. But some women, they always wear it, but majority are not going to take it out. Mustafa Kamal was wise, he wanted to forget the scarf. The Muslim woman of Turkey, which was the Khilafat, before he dies in the next 10 years, they must walk around naked. How do you get that? So Shaitan inspired him, they worked with the Shayateen, this was 100 years of planning, so fast it happened. Within 10 to 15 years, he raped the entire Turkey of Islam, and then he died. And he thought Islam will never come in America. They created schools. All the Makati were shut down. And they said, whoever wants education has to go to school. But the people school, madrasa, same, for Arabic word, madrasa. But in the school, he had uniform. And must think how the world moves today. In the uniform was skirt for the young girl. So her mother perhaps would never show her leg. But that young girl at the age of 5, she saw the leg, so what's the young girl? And suddenly, if you go to Turkey today, although it's changing, but every Muslim woman who you see, you see her legs also. He took them out of the trouser pocket. He made them naked, but he did it through the secular school. The alarm was not going to be called in the Arabic language anymore. He hated the language. The Turkish language was written like Hawira, Urdu, Alif, Bahasa. Arabic writing. He changed it to our, what we call Latin, English, A, B, C. They had an Islamic calendar. He changed it to the Gregorian calendar, January, February, March. Nothing to do with Islam. One thing which I never knew, the word Allah was banned. You cannot say Allah. But he said, no problem, I'll give you one word. He was Tanreer. Tanreer means the God of the blue sky. When I read that, I wondered, if God means Allah, what's the difference? And then I thought about it, and this message I give a lot of places knowledge. That we also sometimes say the word God. He did the same thing, he told the people, you can say Tanreer, no problem, God. Don't say Allah. Why? So when I look, what's the meaning of God? What I understood is no one in the world knows what the meaning of God is. No one understands. And God is not a translation of the word Allah, because Allah got no translation. Neither is God a translation of any of the names of Allah. You can say the magnificent, the beneficial, most merciful, most kind. God comes nowhere. Who made the word God? No one knows. And that is why everyone is told to say God. If you have to say it to a Christian, say the Almighty. Say the Creator, say the Mighty. Use any word that translates, don't use God. Especially because after that I read one Satanist word. When he entered into this dungeon, where they normally take the oath, you want to become a Satanist, you take your oath, they put the sword there and they tell you now must walk. As he was walking through the tunnels, so this is his story, whether it's true or not, but he wrote this. He says, so when I reached at the ending, that man asked me, like, how was the journey? What you saw a lot of filth, you see goats, blood, then you see someone doing some filth, then you see drawings. He said, what you saw written on the wall? So the man said, I saw God. G-O-D. So as he said, I saw God, the man laughed. And he said, it wasn't God, it was G-O-D. And he never explained what that means. He said, it wasn't God, it was G-O-D, and he started laughing. For some reason, God in there got another meaning. But what is that meaning? We also don't know. Because no one knows who made the word God, and no one knows the meaning of the word God. So the best is never use the word God. Mustafa Kamal made it law, you must use the word Tanreer, not Allah. Istanbul, it was called the city of Islam, it changed to Istanbul, it was Rumi. And like this year, the poor Turkey in about 10 years was finished. Collapsed. So when we went there, and I shall in about 10 minutes, I'll try now to finish my last days. We reached there, one of the first places you will visit when you reach there is called the Masjid of Sultan Ahmed, it's called the Blue Mosque. Because when the sun hits on its window panes and it gives a bluish color. So we knew, another thing Mustafa Kemal did, he made the masjid into museums. 70,000 masajid, he knew if ever deen has to come alive, they'll come alive in the masjid. So how to prevent Anwar spreading in Turkey? He said if you make the masjid into a museum, then the filthy European woman and they ain't come for tourists, I will invite them to walk naked in the masjid. A normal woman in a period will be told don't you dare enter the masjid, it's called desecrating. By him inviting them to walk, it was the highest levels of desecration. There's no parda, forget parda, there's nakedness, nudeness. So we knew that. So when we reached Sultan Ahmed, the first thing I saw was the buses, and how many buses. At the present moment, thousands before the coup, Turkey was I think the third in the list of the most visited lands in the world. Planes are just landing. Buses are coming. And in those buses are every non-Muslim from wherever. They land up by the masjid. You wonder what they going to do with the masjid, but it's free. So when I reached there, I was there. And I said, what he did to this masjid? But then when I reached, I saw such things that gave me the hope of Iman. One verse went in my mind at that time. When Sulaiman alayhi salam's masjid was destroyed, a Nabi walked past, it comes in Quran, أَوْ كَالَّذِي مَرَّ عَلَىٰ قَرْيَىٰ وَهِيَ قَوْيَةٌ عَلَىٰ عُرُوشِهَا. Remember the time when that man walked past that village, it was Aqsa, Sham, and it was split on the ground, Bukhte Nasr, the worst of kings, had burnt every copy of the Torah. He had killed or taken as prisoner to Iraq every army. They had raped and they finished that city. When he left, there was no Aqsa left. There was no land of Islam left. So when that Nabi walked past, he looked at him and he said, Anna yuhyi hadhihi Allah ba'da mawtiha. Then how will Allah ever bring life back to this land? Yes. See, where will deen ever come here? There's not one Torah left. And Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ. The Nabi was to die. And he passed away there. And for 100 years he remained dead. 70 years ulama have written after he passed away on that spot. Allah tabaraka made Aqsa become like a magnet. And people from around started coming back to the land. And they put up the whole thing. And when the Nabi woke up 100 years later, he was shocked. And he saw the reading the Torah because the Nabi of the time rewrote the Torah. He found the madrasa running. He was wondering, but yesterday there was nothing. 100 years. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah made it for this ummah. At the turn of every 100 years, a mujaddid will come out who will change the whole scenario. Mustafa Kemal, from the time of his death, when I calculate, it's about 87 years. So 100 years is coming now in the next, what we call, 13 years. But already you can see whatever Mustafa Kemal did, Allah Ta'ala is wiping it out. Islam is coming alive. I will give you the 5-10 minutes of examples and you will understand what's happening and why the need for the coup. I entered Sultan Ahmed and I was hurt. I said, so many Europeans are going to be walking in. So many women are filthy, dirty. So many girls are naked. Then I came at the entrance and I saw that they got this room. And at the room they're giving out cloaks and they're giving out body covering. And they got nice signs before that. As appropriate headgear and body gear. This is the house of the Almighty. Don't feel offended. Whatever they got. And because you're not paying anything for it, so whatever they tell you, wear, you wear. So as we come, they tell you, like, you carry on, you're wearing something good. But now that girl is midsummer, it's hot. In her country, in winter also, she doesn't wear clothes. Here it's hot. And they told her, well, you put on that cloak. I looked at it and I wondered, like, how she must be feeling to put it on. Here it's something hot, they say, it's torturing us. I'm already burning. But amazing that environment, that woman takes it, not one, all. What grabbed my attention was that one, she put it on. She must be behind me in the line. So when she put it on, she asked husband or boyfriend, whoever it was, how I look. Because she said that and he said gorgeous. I was in it. Why I looked up to see a gorgeous face. And I got shocked. And what made him call her gorgeous when she was naked in her sense? When she put on a burqa. And then she said, take a snap of me, selfie. I'm sending it home. Well, the guy took that snap now and she's thrilled. And she then I just laughed and I said, amazing, that Mustafa Kamal who gave his life to take out the thousands of the women of Turkey in his own plan of getting the European woman to come here, Almighty Allah put the thousands on those women. Putting it on. And you might think, but she'll take it on after that. When Musa Ali Salam had that competition with the magician, you all know about it, they came and they threw their staff down, Musa Ali Salam threw his, he was a serpent, swallowed all of theirs, and then all of them fell in sajda, they became believers. Firaun told all those magicians in the thousands, I'll kill you all. And they said to him, kill us. We will never go back to kufr. So ulama writes that in 1 second, so many thousands of magicians accepted iman. What's the reason? Among the reasons they give was one. And they made a plan that you will dress up like Musa Isa. For whatever reason, they wanted to mock him. So they write, it seems that Almighty Allah said, because they came in the form of my beloved, I will make them like my beloved. Thousands accepted. When that girl put that thing on, why is she putting it on? In the honor of the masjid. And she's taking a snap and she's saying, how do I feel? She's not going to wait now for 5 minutes because the masjid is a big masjid. For about half an hour to 1 hour she waited at him. And when she comes out, her mind will tell her, didn't you feel free in the clothing? How many people are accepting Islam in the world? At that moment I was thinking, perhaps this one burqa is the reason. Where in their life they would have put on a burqa. Now we enter the masjid in the courtyard. When I saw that first thing, now I started looking at non-Muslims now. But I don't know how to see them, what they do in the masjid. Now I started to look, how do they move in a masjid? So the courtyard was made such, perhaps it's still the same now, after 1 year maybe they made changes. But the one frame of the courtyard, which was the one that grabs everyone's attention, is what is called lineage of man. Meaning man started from Adam. And then they show he's coming down to the different Anbiya, prophets, messengers. And then they come to Ibrahim alayhi salam, Abraham. And then there's a split. Ishaq alayhi salam and the Bani Israel, what we call the Christian world. And Ismail alayhi salam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they got Maryam, Mary, and they got Jesus, Isa. And it's things that we know also and we don't worry about. But when you see a Christian man now, taking a picture of it. And then he's telling his son, because his son is asking what's happening, so he's telling his son, you see this one here, here's Joseph here, and here's Joseph's brother, and here's Maryam, and who's their father, Abraham, and here's Ishaq. And then immediately he says, and you see it also goes this side, and there was another brother, and he's Ismail, whatever the name is. And he says, and he had in his project here, you got Muhammad here. And that boy must be looking and saying, that means that you're all brothers. Otherwise, yes, I'm thinking, and does the father know he's giving da'wah also? Explaining my ask to his son, give me a picture. Because the next picture after that was going to be a picture of the Kaaba. And so many thousands of people in sajda. And when we look at the Kaaba, we don't really get thrilled. But if you see a non-Muslim looking at a picture of a Kaaba, it's a sight. One is how he took the snap. What grabbed my eye was written on top of the picture was the first house built for the worship of the Almighty. Inna uwwal bayti wudhiya linnas. By the father of the messengers, Abraham. There's no relation linked to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So already on the first one, he saw Abraham is the father of Jesus, the great grandfather of Jesus, Abraham. And he comes now, and the boy must be looking. Hey, Abraham built this. Where's this Kaaba? And then he understands it's not a Kaaba of Muhammad, it's the Kaaba of mankind. It's Abraham. Definitely it caught that boy's eye because it caught my eye what Abraham's name is doing here. People. You see the people in Sajda. And then there were a couple of others which I went through, I laughed. One was, and they wrote the last sermon of the Prophet, meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If I have to say the word Prophet also. He says, when he told that army that was going out, because at that time all this ISIS thing was happening and killing and all filthy things. He said, the last sermon was, he said, treat your woman well. Because the normal story in the West is the fear that the women are oppressed. He said, treat your woman well, treat your woman well. So you got that narration there. I'm thinking, the man who reads this narration, all the Western propaganda gone. But the next one was this, that as the Muslim army were going out, the messenger of the Almighty Allah said, you will not be allowed to cut one tree that is fruit bearing. You will not be allowed to harm the old. You will not be allowed to harm the woman. You will not be allowed to harm the children. You will not be allowed to touch those that have devoted themselves to the worship in the temple. You will leave them all. After you will not be allowed, you will not be allowed. Anyone who read that will understand that Islam is a religion of peace. And even at the time of war, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. So that finished. Now I enter the courtyard. Last I was on group day, we said, that feel free. Dear God, if you are this, if you are that, Christian, Jew, atheist, and yet some other words, no matter who you are, what you are, if you've got any question about Islam, feel free to enter. And a lot of people were there. Always saw people sitting there asking whoever was there about Islam, their literature. And now I came in the masjid and this is the ending now. In the masjid, they don't let you people go in the front of the masjid, they keep them at the back. And they only allow them to enter the masjid as soon as Salah Fard finishes. Otherwise they're waiting outside. So as soon as it finishes, the door opens and you just see them coming in. So they're waiting so long. And they come in, they've got a barrier at the back where the woman performs Salah, that's their barrier, they can't come. In Turkey now, because it was a land robbed of Quran for so many years, the people can't read Quran today. Now the thing is coming alive. So the creator in the masjid that I was, the Sultan Ahmed Masjid, after every salah, the muazzin reads one ruku. So when I was looking at this Fajr one ruku, Zohar one ruku, Asr one ruku, I'm wondering how fast khatams take place in this masjid. Because we don't read too much Quran. When the muazzin reads, after the first salah, we normally quickly read our sunnah and out. Day after the first salah, you think they're waiting for the next salah. Everyone just stands. The Turks don't stand. And then the muazzin starts reading Quran and they just sit. You know, he said that respect. Now when the muazzin reads, and now the Western people just enter the masjid, and now you've got all the Turks sitting in the masjid. That's it. And the muazzin sound of Quran is moving in the masjid. Then you see all the Europeans when they come also, and they also just listen. That man is taking a snap for, he's taking the recording. The way they like it, or they listen to Quran. Because it's free, you have to listen to anything. The Quran is grabbing them. I think the aunties in Gurkha already. Now Quran. And then you see women are reading Salah there. So there's like one woman went into Sajda. And I saw this family taking pictures of her also. So normally you say, don't take a picture of a woman in Sajda. But for them, this was a dawah to Islam. The posture of the woman of Haya. And they were just like stunned. When I saw that day, there was a fine masjid, the Lord after that outside. And as I left that masjid that day, and I thought of that verse of Quran, where Almighty Allah said, give us 100 years. And in 100 years, the whole thing will change. So as I walked out and I said, Mustafa Kamal, because I walked now, I went to the park also where Mustafa Kamal's statue is there, so I looked at him also. Because I got an old fight in him. So, I was happy now. Some Turks you will still find. They love Erdogan. And they love Islam and they love Quran. But if you tell them Mustafa Kemal was dead, they say, no way. God. He saved them. They say, what he saved? Because they grew up with this in school. But now some youngsters on the internet are writing that we were made like fools. The man who robbed us of our identity, we began treating him like the savior. So the day I walked to the park and I saw Mustafa Kemal sitting there and he's telling me, come on my lap. Because his body is the lap. And you must sit on his lap and say, I sat on the lap of the savior. So that day, alhamdulillah, maybe after that also, Lord, on that day the park was full. But no child was sitting on his lap. So as I walked past and I looked, and I said, now only the bird is making its number 2 on your lap. Your time is gone. And then I said one other thing. I said, I'm sure when the angel is smiting you in the grave, every now and then when he stops for a while, he says, let me give you kargozari of what's happening upstairs in Turkey. The land that you sold your soul to the devil for, and you said, in this land, Islam will never come alive. If you go and see that, that itself will be adapted. deen is coming ahead. Because of that deen, Erdogan government came. It wasn't an easy process. Just when I left, Erdogan had now already won so much seats in the parliament. This was before the coup. And it was the first time with certain health coalitions they could change the constitution. In the constitution, Islam is not allowed, Quran is not allowed, law is not allowed. So he couldn't now change it so loud and say Quran is allowed now. So now he's taken over completely. From IRS he couldn't. What a mind he has. He wrote in the constitution that the Ottomans, you know, we spoke about the Ottomans and how they took over. He never said Abu Bakr, Umar, Usman, Ali radiallahu anhum are our saviors and our masters. Because the Turks would get irritated. The Turkish military wrote to the government before Erdogan that the Turkish military will never allow the legacy of Mustafa Kemal to be forgotten. They wrote to the president, if you dare try to move out of the step of Mustafa Kemal, we the military will take you down. The president resigned after the came Erdogan. He had to tread such a fine line, knowing the military is looking. So he played such a game, so he changed the constitution with a small part. He said, our leaders, our grandfathers were the Ottoman masters. If we don't know their language, we don't know our legacy. So let's learn their language. So their language was written in Arabic, Bahasa, Quranic Arabic. So he introduced it to Kabbalistic. We have to learn the language actually. So one person wrote a letter. He's writing it to the military. When I left, it came on the internet, I read it. He said, wake up, O military. You don't know what this man is doing. In 10 years in the country of Istanbul, because of the law that you have to learn, Alif Bata, there will not be a child who graduates from matric except he will know how to read Quran. He says, wake up, military, you're sleeping. That's why the military had to make the scoop. They understood it's going, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it. They tried it. How they were flattened is called a miracle. Now there's 13 years left perhaps to get that 100th year. And Allah Pak made it that we're going 100 years. And as that Nabi will wake up and say, what? The land of Islam and the great land of Islam. So we are heading towards very good days with this. And have a lot of azmath of your deen. What a powerful deen. How they respected the words of Rasulullah. How they knew it would happen. وَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُ وَعَمَتَ wonderful Amir. Go in that land of Islam, and now is the time. This is the other day, they had this procession that marched. I don't know, 50,000, I don't know. 5,000 to 50,000, I mean, thousands are walking, I don't know how many. So he asked, what is this? They had a picture of it. He said, Mustafa Kemal, when he came, the learning of Quran was completely banned. Certain Ustad of Quran wanted to still teach Quran and they taught. One example how they taught is the man would go in the train. In the train he would take that room which is your private room, the cabin. The student would be told, you also come on the train. In the private cabin he would give him his sabak. And they would reach and go home. The next day I will travel, you travel. Sabak. You think it'll never happen. That procession of 5,000 to 50,000 walks in Mufti Taqi Usmani's first brother, he said, at least a thousand of kuffars. So how can in a land of Mustafa Kemal be 1.5? It's thousands they were. When that procession walked, it wasn't even 50,000. It was called Tahfizul Quran. That every boy in this group marching is a hafiz of Quran. He said, you can't beat Quran. So what you try, Quran will come back. So this is that land, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant all of us the chance to visit it with the eyes of Iman. See the power of Islam in that land, what a land.